Sandy, thanks for the chance to share and just talk about those gnats for a little while. Should we do a N-A-T-S, gnats, gnats, gnats cheer? Change the natitude. 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 Yeah. Vern, I was going to say some nice things about you. There it is. Vern, you've done an outstanding job. We love you. Actually, thank you, Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain. Sandy and Kathy, thank you. Thanks for opening up again. And we enjoy coming. We enjoy worshiping. Enjoy studying the Word of God together. I'm going to be teaching about how our end times are in the hands of the Lord. And that this is something that we can trust Him with. And that He is it all in hand. He knows exactly how it's going to turn out. He knows the day. He knows the hour. And it's not going to happen a minute before, and it's not going to happen a minute late. And we know how it's going to happen. We don't know when, but we know how it's going to happen. We know that we're victorious, that He's going to come back, that He's going to rule, that He is going to reign. And so we have that as our confidence, and we have that as our hope. I mean, this has indeed been quite a year, 2020. We all have a brand new vocabulary list, don't we? Things that we say, things that we do. I mean, if somebody would have stood up in January and gave a prophecy update that we weren't going to meet as churches for several weeks, that we were going to be wearing masks, that we're all going to spread out the chairs in the sanctuary, and that we wouldn't be sitting close to each other. We have about 50% capacity. And yet, this is the way it's going to be in 2020. Nobody would have said, you're nuts. And that is exactly what has happened, though. And the Lord knew that it was going to happen. We've seen social unrest, all the things that we've talked about. We've seen the riots. We've seen murder. We have seen looting. We have seen racial tensions come to the surface. Hopefully we can do something really, really good in this hour, in this moment with that. And now, we have the COVID-19. And how does that tie into the return of the Lord? And I'm just going to come out with it right away. I don't think that it does. I don't think that it does. I think that there are things that happen and that are going on around us that alert us to the types of things that Jesus said would take place before He came back. But He said it's not the end. And in Matthew 24, He talked about things that are going to happen. The disciples ask questions. What's going to go on? And what's going to be the sign of your coming? But before He tells them in verse 15 that look for the Antichrist, that's going to be the sign. That's when you're going to know. Just like the prophet Daniel said, before He said that, He said, here are some things that make sure that you don't get off track with. Which somehow we have turned around to be a sure sign that it's the end. And I think we got to be careful with this. And I'll tell you why. I mean, in Matthew 24, verses 3 through 8, it says, now as He sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately saying, tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in My name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. They're not the end of sorrows. It's not to say this is now it's all being wrapped up. He's talking about what's going to go on in the intervening age, in the church age. Now, I know not all of you take that same approach, and you may have a slightly different take on it. But I would look and say, if you survey church history, every generation of the church has had to deal with these types of things. And yet here we are in 2020, and the Lord has not come back. Now listen, I'm pre-trib and I'm pre-mill, and you can't find anybody that's more pre-trib or pre-mill than me. But I also think we need to be careful. And this is what I'll say. I think that sometimes we have done too good of a job on the prophecy update, and we have failed to accurately, and maybe more often than we should be spending time teaching the doctrine of the return of the Lord. and not scouring the internet for some new thing and some new, headline or article. They're out there. And one day, there's going to be a series of events like COVID-19. There's going to be a series of events like riots and famines and wars. And all of that's going to roll right into the return of the Lord and the great tribulation. Those things are going to happen. There's going to be a set of circumstances. But this is where I think we have made a mistake. Is that we spend more time talking about the headline than we actually talk about the doctrine of the rapture or the premillennial reign of Christ and getting into the text. And this is what's happened. A lot of young people have looked at this within Calvary Chapel and are like, I can't see it. I can't go along with you guys on that. And that breaks my heart. Because we've abandoned, some of them are abandoning the idea of a pre-trib rapture and a pre-millennial reign of Christ because of our prophecy updates that really are just more about talking about the headlines of the events and the news articles than actually digging into the text. And I believe we've done a disservice. And we could go through a long list, and I'm not really aiming at anybody. I have made my own mistakes in this, but you know, the 10 nations are part of the EU, but then we went past 10. And then the fall of the Berlin Wall and the Gulf War and the Y2K. Do you remember Y2K? Yeah. I mean, it was it. I mean, this is the Tower of Babel all over, right? At the Tower of Babel, the languages were confused. And now the languages are going to be confused all again. It's the end. No, it wasn't. It was not the end. That was not the end of all things. And there was so many things that took place. Katrina, a sure sign that the Lord is coming back. 9/11, a sure sign that the Lord is coming back. Blood moons. Somebody asked me, well, do you think that, you know, this something significant is going to take place on the blood moon? Do you think, you know, the Lord's coming back on the blood moon? I said, I have no idea. I have no idea when he's coming back, and neither do you. He may come back on a blood moon, but he may not. I don't know if that's going to happen. And we talk about these things, and we can go on with the list. And now it's the COVID-19 vaccine is the mark of the beast. No, it's not. It is not the mark of the beast. Oh, are there some interesting parallels you can make between it? You know, if you don't get the vaccine, you're not going to be able to go in a store. And if you don't go in the store, then you're not going to be able to buy or sell. Okay. But that's not the mark of the beast. And it's these things are interesting. I love to talk about them. I love to consider them. But when we stand to teach about the end times, I think we need to put a little more discretion into the things that we're talking about and we're pointing at and saying, because of this, we know the Lord's about to return. Because the younger generation is saying, you guys have a long list of things that you've said that were sure signs that the Lord is about to return, and he did not come back. And so they begin to look for other options. Not because there's some kind of failure in a pre-trib view that the church is going to be taken. I don't believe there's any mistake in that. I don't believe there's any mistake in the premillennial. But I don't know that they really understand that, and they've really been taught that. And this is a concern for me. But you know, it's not just us. It's down through the ages. The Reformation, a sure sign that the kingdom age is about to start. The establishing of America, the reign of Christ upon the earth. The fall of Rome, the rise of Hitler. Every generation has had things that they've pointed to. And I'm not saying we shouldn't stir people up and get them excited about the return of the Lord, but let's make certain that we're doing it from the Word of God and not from a headline. Yes, one day the headlines are going to be the fulfillment. I got that. But when we go there, the amount of time we spend talking about these events, and we throw a little line there. No, it may be, but then we spend the next hour talking about it. The little maybe doesn't actually communicate. And so be excited about the return of the Lord. You know, be hastening the return of the Lord. But let's make certain that we're being responsible and that we're teaching the text. That we're digging into the text. And there are a couple of places that we as Calvary Chapel, we cling to a pre-trib, a premillennial view of the end times. And I want to talk to you about that. I want to dig into this And so if we think about the rapture of the church, this is something that of course, people have different views on, right? Some say it's going to happen before the tribulation. That's where we land. Some say it's going to happen in the mid. Some say that it's going to happen at the end. They're all believers. They all love Jesus. They'll just figure it out on the way up. It'll be all right. I am fully convinced that this is the way. And you probably, if you don't have that view, we love you. We accept you. But this is the view that we hold to, that the Lord is going to come back for his church. And it's this, Sandy gave, I don't know if it was a year or two, you gave a teaching on the rapture. What was it, a year or two? Yeah, something. It was an excellent teaching that Sandy gave. And he talked about, I believe it was, he talked about the doctrine of imminence, which means we believe the Lord can come back at any moment and there is no thing that has to be fulfilled. COVID-19 does not have to happen for Jesus to come back. There's nothing that has to happen with the EU. There's nothing that has to happen with anything in the world. The Lord can come back at any moment. That is the doctrine of imminence. And the church, the early church, lived with this. They lived with a sense of the imminent return of Christ, so much so that they got weirded out when their brothers and sisters in Christ died in the church because they didn't even anticipate that there would be death before Jesus came back. So this is the doctrine that they lived. They believed that the Lord was standing at the door. They were waiting for him to come back. And I believe every church and every generation and every believer should be living with that anticipation. So don't confuse my comments at the beginning with suggesting that we shouldn't be excited about the return of the Lord. I am not saying that at all. We should be excited, and the Lord could come back before this message is over. And we could be in the presence of the Lord. Turn with me over to 2 Thessalonians. Here's a passage that I think is so important. And for some, it's like, well, I don't know if I even believe in this. And I don't know if I don't teach these things because there's so much debate about it. And I just don't get into it. Well, let me suggest to you that you get into it. Let me suggest that you get into the Word of God, you dig into it, and you teach your people these things. And if you're like, well, I get so confused. Okay, just clear the deck of all the headlines and just study the text. It'll help you a whole lot. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul is writing because the church is confused because they were under the impression that they were going to be gathered to the Lord and that they would not be found in the day of the Lord. But people were coming along, and because of the persecution they were experiencing on a local level, they were saying, aha, you are in the great tribulation. You are in the day of the Lord. And they're like, wait a minute. How could we be in the day of the Lord? We were taught that there was going to be a gathering that we were going to have, that we weren't appointed to wrath. And so in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 7, he instructs them about these things. So read with me at verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come, or the day of the Lord had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. It's in this passage where he tells them, you are not in the day of the Lord. And there's some ways you can know that you are not in the day of the Lord. And so he writes to them to give them that understanding, to give them that instruction. Now, he talks about the day of Christ or the day of the Lord and our gathering together to him. Two different events. It's a gathering together, the rapture. The day of the Lord is that event that's going to take place where the tribulation, the great tribulation, happens upon this world. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. But Paul comforts the believers in verse 2. He says, don't be shaken in your mind. Don't be troubled. Somebody wrote you something. That's not from us. as though the day of the Lord had come, and you find yourself in it. That's what was troubling them. Here's the deal. If they had been taught, follow me, if they had been taught that they would be in the day of the Lord and they would go through the great tribulation, to find out you're in the day of the Lord would not have caused them trouble. It would have been like, well, we're not looking forward to it, but game on. Let's just go ahead. Let's suck it up 7 years and then this is over. It's going to be hard, but we're at the end. But they actually thought, and were taught by Paul, that you aren't going to go through this day. So because they were taught that they're not going to be in the day of the Lord, the tribulation, they believed that they would be gathered to the Lord before that happens. They're bothered by the idea that they're in the great tribulation, that they are in the day of the Lord. Wait a minute. Paul says, no, don't worry about it. Don't let anybody tell you. I've already talked to you about these things. You know that this is the case and that you will not be found in the day of the Lord. And this did indeed trouble them because they had been taught by Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 and 5, and then verses 10 and 11, they had been taught that they were not in darkness, that the day would overcome them. They were sons of the light, not sons of darkness. And so in verse 11, he says, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just also as you are doing. Comfort yourself. You are not a part of this day. You're not going to go through this tribulation. And verse 9, the verse that I skipped over there, says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it. The day of the Lord is the day of wrath. It's God pouring out his wrath on a sinful and rebellious planet. The day of the Lord. It's a future day when God is going to judge this world for the rebellion against him, the persecution of the nation of Israel. It's a day when God will chasten Israel and wake her up. It's a day when the Lord will return. It's a day that he will set up his kingdom. The day of the Lord is a long period of time. That is the day of the Lord. He says, but you're not in that day. You're not in darkness. You are in the light. They had been taught this, but in 2 Thessalonians, they're troubled because somebody said, no, you are in the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, an often referred to statement in Scripture, is about Israel's trouble. Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 7 through 9, and I'm not going to read it all, but there's the reference. You can go back to it. It says, alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it, and it is a time of whose trouble? Jacob's trouble, Israel's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Oh, Israel is going to be in the day, but they're going to be saved out of it. But you, church, Thessalonians, you are not of that day. You are not of that dark time that's coming upon this world. You are part of the light. So don't let anybody trouble you. You are not appointed to wrath. As you go through this, let me keep reading. Verse 8, it says, for it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that it will break the yoke from your neck and will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. This is what's going to happen in the day of the Lord. This day is a day that's going to be in great trouble. You can read Isaiah chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, and it talks about the hostility that's going to come. Joel 1:15 says that the day of the Lord is at hand, and it shall come as destruction from the Almighty. That's why we're not a part of it. Because it's the Almighty that is pouring out his wrath. And the church is not appointed to wrath because we are followers of Jesus Christ and that wrath has come upon him. And he's going to wake up a nation and he's going to judge the nations, but the church is not part of that day. And so he's establishing this. If we move back into 2 Thessalonians in verse 3, he says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. So you know you're not in that day because there's going to be a great apostasy. Now, is this talking about apostasy that's going to happen in the church age? Or is this talking about the apostasy that's going to happen during the tribulation when a strong delusion is given and they believe the lie of the Antichrist? And that's kind of where I would lean to on that, is that this is talking about something that's going to happen in that time. So here's an indicator you're not in the day of the Lord. There's going to be a great apostasy. But in verses 3 and 4, he continues on and he gives them a second indicator. And that second indicator that they are not in the day of the Lord is that there would be a revealing of the Antichrist. Which back in Matthew 24, when they asked the question, what's the sign? When we are going to know this is going on? He says, well, these things are going to happen. It's not the end. Those things are going to happen, and it's the beginning of sorrows. But verse 15, when you see the abomination of desolation, there's your sign. There's your sign that you are in the day of the Lord. There's the sign that you are in that last moment, that last set of events of world history before the Lord comes back. So this is what he's saying. The falling away is going to come, and the Antichrist, the son of perdition, is going to be revealed. When that happens, when the man of sin shows up, you know that you are in the day of the Lord. These things are going to happen. And he goes on to describe what he's going to do. It's described also in Matthew 24, verses 15 through 23, where Jesus talks about the abomination of desolation, where the Antichrist goes in and he says, worship me. And you know, I think what is going to be behind him is that those two witnesses that have been preaching upon the earth and nobody could touch them and nobody could harm them, they are suddenly going to be put to death. And the Antichrist is going, they're going to lie in the streets of Jerusalem. He's going to put them to death, and he's going to walk right down to the temple, and he's going to say, here I am, look at me. And he's going to have the equity, and the world's going to say, these guys troubled us, and nothing could happen to them. But the Antichrist, he was able to take them out, and people will begin to follow him. Daniel the prophet first spoke of this in his prophecies in Daniel chapter 9. So this is what's going to happen before you find yourself in the day of the Lord. Verse 5, he says, I've already taught you this stuff. Well, if Paul's digging into this stuff with a church that are full of new believers, then certainly this should be a topic that we're digging into and we are talking about. But in verses 6 and 7, we get a third event. Because as you read this, it'll say, well, wait a minute, this kind of sounds like the Antichrist is going to come, and we're going to be there to watch it happen. But he goes back in chronological order in verses 6 and 7. There's going to be an apostasy. There's going to be the Antichrist. But something's going to happen before the Antichrist in verses 6 and 7. Note the timing. And you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery law of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. And then the lawless one is going to come on the scene and he is going to manifest himself. He'll be revealed and the Lord is going to destroy him. So before the Antichrist is revealed, there's something that's restraining that's got to be taken out of the way. He doesn't say specifically what it is. So there are many people that have speculated, well, the restraining is it's a demonic force. A house divided against itself cannot stand. No, it's not Satan restraining his number one guy on earth. That's not what's going on here. Oh, it's governments. No, it's not the governments. The Lord said that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon believers in the church. And there became a new experience of the Spirit on planet Earth that was upon every believer that had not previously been. Now, when the Lord raptures the church, that being the restraining force, the Holy Spirit upon the church, when that is taken away, then the Antichrist is going to come on the scene. So it's not until the rapture of the church. People say, oh, that's ridiculous. You saying that the Holy Spirit's not going to be on planet Earth? Well, didn't say that. But the Holy Spirit was ministering on planet Earth before the day of Pentecost, but it was just different. And when the church is gone, the ministry of the Spirit will no longer be happening through the church. It's not that the Holy Spirit's not here, but the way in which God has used the church in that unique way is no longer going to have its influence. God will do a new thing. He'll do have the two witnesses. He'll have the 144,000, but it won't be the church. So you see, for these believers, he says, don't worry about the idea that you are in the day of the Lord, a clear statement of being in the tribulation, because there's going to be an apostasy, and there's going to be this Antichrist that comes on the scene, but he won't come on until the restrainer is gone. And when the restraining force is gone, then he's going to let loose on planet Earth. Sometimes you're like, you see something that goes on, like a 9/11, or some tragic event that happens in the world. Like, I can't believe it. But then I find myself saying, I can't believe it doesn't happen more. That's what's surprising, is that these things don't happen. Why aren't they happening more? I think it's because not the time. There's a restrainer that's at work in the church and in this world. So to me, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it is such a clear statement that the church will not be going through the tribulation. She is going to be taken out first because she is not appointed to wrath. It's not our day. It's not our time. This is the time now. So there are those who would hold to a post-trib view. And here's the thing. If you hold to a mid-trib and a post-trib, you can't have the doctrine of imminence. You can't have it. You can't say I'm post-trib and I believe in the imminent return of Christ. You can't say that. I mean, you can say it, but it just doesn't make sense. Because what's going to happen? There's things that have to happen before you get to the post-trib, event where the Lord comes back at the end of the tribulation. You have to have the two witnesses. You have to have the treaty that's going to happen at the beginning of the 70 weeks, which is another way of saying the day of the Lord. You have to have the Antichrist on the scene. You have to have the witnesses dying, rising from the dead. All of those things. Everything you read in the book of Revelation has to happen first. So, this idea that you're going to be the doctrine of the imminent return of Christ and hold another position. No, this fits with the pre-tribulation view that Jesus is coming back before anything has to happen. That's why it makes me a little uncomfortable when it's like, well, this is a sure sign. Is it a biblical sign? And if it is a biblical sign, is it a biblical sign for the second coming or is it a biblical sign for the rapture? Because there are no signs for the rapture. It just happens. And this is why I believe we need to be so careful. Another key point in our eschatology is that we hold to a premillennial reign of Christ. A premill, pre-trib view, and it's come under a lot of attack. There are three main views. A premillennial view says that, and we take passages literally, and we believe that Christ will set up a literal reign on the world at the end of the Great Tribulation at his second coming. Postmillennialism is a view that takes this passage, we're talking about the thousand-year reign in Revelation, it'll take that passage in a partially literal way. They do believe that there is a period of Christian righteousness upon earth, but they see that Christ is reigning through his church and through the world in evangelism right now. And then there's the all-millennial view. And this is a non-literal view that they believe that Christ's kingdom was established when Satan was defeated at the cross. And they don't look for a literal reign of the Lord upon the earth. Well, I believe that the Bible is so clear about this literal reign of Jesus Christ. Now listen, you'll hear people say, well, none of the early church fathers. And any time you hear somebody say that, you just got to know that is not our standard. You know, there's a lot of things that the early church fathers said that we can agree with, and there's a lot of things that they said that you will not agree with. And so people say, well, the pre-trib, view, the early church fathers never talked about it. Okay. But those same people will not tell you that they did talk about a premillennial reign. And so they pick and choose what parts of church history they're going to take. But that's not really where we arrive at our doctrine from. We use the Word of God to establish our doctrine. And if they didn't see it and they didn't know it and it was something that was developed later, like a clear statement of the Trinity, then fine. I don't find the word Trinity in the Bible, but I believe in it. And so this is something that you will hear people say, well, none of the early church fathers talked about it. Well, that could be debated, but that's not the standard. It's the Word of God. But the premillennial view was the view that the early church fathers had. This is what they believed. So there are those three views. All of these people love the Lord. They love Jesus. But we at Calvary Chapel believe in a literal reign of Jesus Christ that's going to take place after the great tribulation. He's going to rule and reign upon this earth. Why? Well, because the Old Testament prophets declared it. How about this one? We all read it every Christmas. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You can count on this, that he's going to rule and reign. The prophets declared that. But not just what the prophets said, the covenants declare that there's work to be done still in the nation of Israel that was not accomplished at the first coming of Jesus Christ. You can go through the Abrahamic covenant. And Genesis 17, 9, it says, then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, Sarah, your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. So there's that everlasting covenant that was given to Abraham, related to the descendants, the descendants of promise, related to their land. David also had a covenant made with him by the Lord. And to David he promised, you would always have one to be upon the throne. 2 Samuel 7:13, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. These things have not happened. The Lord has not ruled and reigned upon the earth yet. And yet there's a clear promise, even at the birth of Jesus. In Luke 1, verses 31 through 33, we find the announcement, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And we could go into the new covenant. In the new covenant, in Ezekiel, it talks about giving them a new heart. So we get to enter into that covenant, right? But it also, in that covenant, if you look at it, he speaks twice about how they will have the land and it will be theirs. But you see, some will come back and they say, well, yeah, but that's if you take it literally. Okay, isn't that a good thing to do? I mean, isn't it a good thing to... No. You can't take it literal. You can't do that. The fulfillment is found in the church. Well, time out. All of the prophecies of Jesus' first coming, we take them how? Allegorically or literally? We take them all literally. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. He's going to be betrayed. All of these prophecies, we have all appealed to them and said, look at the accuracy of Scripture. So we take a literal approach to it. Why would we then flip the switch on those other prophecies of Jesus and the eternal reign that he will have, fulfilling those promises, and say, no, can't take that literally? Well, where's the switch? Where does it flip in Scripture to know that in the first coming, we take it all literally, but in the second coming, you know, don't expect any of those things that were prophesied by the prophets to take place? There's no place in Scripture where it says that. Again, some of the things we talk about, he's born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, that he's pierced, they cast lots for his clothes, he's betrayed by a friend. Those are some pretty specific things. I would say they're far more specific than saying that you're going to rule and reign upon the earth. That's a very broad thing. And yet, people will say, no, you can't take, so it's an all-mill view or it's a post-mill view. I believe we've got to take it literally. I believe that when we read Scripture, there are metaphors, there's hyperbole, there's all types of parts of speech that are put in. But you know, hyperbole is not meant to confuse you. It's meant to emphasize a literal truth. It's driving at a point. You know, I think a clear example of this, and I'll leave it to you to read on your own, but Micah chapter 4 and 5. If you read in Micah chapter 5, we know that Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem. We take that literally. But in Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, it speaks of how the Messiah will rule upon the earth, and there will be a house established in Zion. But we don't take that literally. Why? It's like They're just right next to each other. Well, of course we should take it literally. And this is an important aspect of how we go to Scripture. Now listen, those that would hold to an all-millennial view, they interpret most of Scripture literally. Probably 90% of the time, they will interpret it literally until it talks about the events that pertain to the second coming of Christ and what the prophet said of him ruling and reigning. It makes no sense to just flip the switch. There ought to be some indicator in the text, but there's none whatsoever. And sometimes it's one verse is the first coming and it's literal. The very next verse is the second. It talks about the reign, but now we say, no. Don't take that literally. Here are some things that we hold to and we believe. We believe that there's a distinction between the church and Israel. Now, a Jew certainly could be part of the church, but they are two distinct groups, and God has been working with them. All of us will be saved through Jesus Christ, for sure. But there are promises that are given to them that are not given to the church. And so we believe in this distinction. And here's the second important thing. We also believe in interpreting consistently Scripture literally. And if you do this, if you interpret Scripture literally, and if you believe there's a distinct, well, it will automatically lead you to the belief and understanding that Israel and the church are different. Now, those two things, they can only land you in one camp. And it's a premillennial view. You can't land in another camp. And even the opponents of a premillennial view say, if you, like the premillennialists or like the dispensationalists, if you take Scripture literally that pertains to the reign of Christ upon the earth in the Old Testament, you can have no other view than a premillennial view. But because they don't do that. Well, why don't they do that? Because they come with a theological presupposition that says that he will not rule and reign upon the earth. And so they look at Scripture differently. Listen, the Bible is so clear, whether you're talking about the prophets and what they said, or whether you're talking about the covenants and the promises that are going to be everlasting, that are not fulfilled. I mean, how long is your eternal life, by the way? I think it's kind of everlasting, right? So do you think like it may phase out or something, that somebody else may take your place? Are you kind of banking on the fact that your eternal life is eternal? Well, I think you're banking on that. But I think Israel, as Abraham heard the promise, as David heard the promise, Ezekiel got the new covenant, they were thinking and believing that this was something that was going to really happen forever. When the angel spoke to Joseph and says, forever he's going to reign. They believed that he was going to reign forever. This is what they believed. Because that's the literal sense, and it makes sense. I'll close here in Jeremiah 31, verses 35 through 37. The Lord could not have made this any clearer. He could not have emphasized the point that Israel is still in his plan and that he's going to fulfill the things that pertain to her, which means a premillennial view that Jesus will come back upon this earth, and he will rule and reign. Listen to these verses. Jeremiah 31, verses 35 through 37. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and stars for a light by night, who disturbs the seas and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me. Forever. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundation of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all they have done, says the Lord. Well, those are all things that are never going to happen, which means what? The Lord has made a promise to them that lasts forever, and he's going to fulfill that work. So we hold to a pre-trib view. We believe that the church is going to be gone, not because Darby said it. Never met John Darby. None of us have. That's not why I was taught this. I was taught this from the Bible, not from his books. So this is something that's found in our Bible. And this is where we find this doctrine. I just went through one passage. and 2 Thessalonians that talks about how we are not going to be in the day of the Lord. But it's also a premillennial view. The Lord is going to come back and he will rule and he will reign upon this earth for 1,000 years because the Bible says so. It says that he's going to rule for 1,000 years at the end of the book of Revelation. Why would we not accept that? Well, because we take it allegorically. But why? Well, because we do. And that is an insufficient answer. You take the first coming literally, why do you change your hermeneutic? Why do you change your method of interpreting Scripture when you come to this topic? So I believe we have a solid, biblical, well-thought-out answer for our eschatology. Let's not muddy it with things that are iffy and headline-ish. Let's stick to what it is. And the Lord is going to come back. We know how the story ends. He's coming back for us. And our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. We don't know the day or the hour, but this is what I do know. All of us are closer to seeing Jesus today than when we first got saved. And if that means that I die and I go to see him, I'm still near. I'm still near. You're still near. And this is the exhortation I would leave us with. Let's be ready for his coming. Let's be ready. Jesus is coming back for you. And this is what he says over and over, and my reward is with me. I'm not into rewards. Well, Jesus is. Jesus, if you want to give somebody a gift, see here, I've been saving up. I got this gift. I can't wait to give it to you. Here you go. And your response was, I'm not into your gift. That would be called what? Rude. Jesus says, hey, I'm coming back, and guess what? I've got something for you when I come. He seems to be pretty excited about the reward that he wants to give to you. And we should be found pressing and pushing into the things of the Lord. Well, not right now. We got to really back off. And nobody has said this at all. But we've heard it. We know people that have said it. We've got to back out off in the church. It's not the time to meet. We can't meet at all. We're just not going to even do online stuff. We just got to back off. We got to wait till this is all over. Okay, so let's say this thing goes on for a year. So the church is on the sidelines for a year, and that 1 year and one day Jesus comes back, then what has the church been found doing for the last year? We don't know when the day or the hour is. We must be pressing in. That doesn't mean you throw discretion to the wind. That doesn't mean you don't follow some of your doctor's advice, but it does mean this. Walk in faith, not fear. And if you think about it, we're already dead men. We're already dead women. The Lord said, if you want to follow after me, you're going to die. Take up your cross. You know, in this, I think the third and fourth century, there were some terrible plagues that swept through the Middle East. And the Romans were afraid, and they went and they hid, and they went out into the country, and they got away from it all. If you were found to have any symptoms, you were thrown out into the street. You were treated like a dead walking person. You're just like, get out. And nobody would care for these people except for Christians. And historians, even secular historians, say this was a reason for the spread of Christianity at its rapid rate, was because of the love they showed in the midst of the chaos and in the midst of the pain. You seek the Lord and you do what the Lord has called you to do. But I can tell you what he's not told you to do is to be afraid and to take your hand off the plow and stop running your leg of the race. If we are, as Kevin said, the last generation of the church to have the baton in our hands, how are we going to finish cross the finish line? What's it going to look like? We need to be found running hard and doing what the Lord has called us to do. Think about missions in the world right now. It should grieve us all that missions has been shut down. We see missionaries coming back, missionaries on the field, unable to meet, to gather in their churches. This should be something we need to pray and get a fresh vision for how to do missions in this hour, because that is part of our task list. That is part of our to-do list. When Jesus comes back, and he is coming back, and his reward is with him. and we will rule and we will reign. We know how the story ends. It's at the back of the book, right? All the answers are back there, as John Corson says. All the answers are in the back of the book. We know what's going to happen. We know we're going to win, and we know Jesus is going to come back, and we need to be ready for him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have a plan for us. You have a plan for your church. And Lord, in your sovereign will, you knew that we would be alive in this hour. You knew that we would be alive during COVID-19. You knew the challenges we would face. Our times are in your hands. And so, Lord, we look to you and we say, give us fresh wisdom. Lord, we want to run. We want to run well until you return. And Lord, we don't want to be caught with our hands in other things that just are not going to prosper, that are not related to your kingdom, the cares of this life, with unrighteousness and sin. Lord, help us to walk in such a way that we will not be ashamed at your appearing, but that we would be found faithful following you. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that you allow us to be alive at this hour. Help us to run well. Help us to see the needs that are all around us and to step into them. Lord, we need your wisdom. We need your understanding of how we should act, each one of us in each of our ministry settings. Lord, we pray, speak to our hearts before we leave of what we need to do and how we should do it if we haven't already heard. Lord, we're grateful that we've got this hope. I pray, Lord, that we have strapped on the helmet of our salvation tonight and that you would fill our hearts with hope, not despair. We know how the story ends. We're going to be just fine. So, Lord, we love you and we thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.